Now, if you have your Bible before you, will you turn with me again to Matthew chapter 8? On these summer Sunday mornings, what we are doing is trying to understand the teaching of Matthew chapter 8 and 9 on the authority of Jesus. We began last Sunday morning. The subject is introduced to us, of course, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where the people are amazed because they discover that Jesus taught them as someone who had authority and not like the teachers of the law. Now, following that testimony about the authority of Jesus' teaching, there is a series of illustrations of how Jesus' authority is applied and seen in almost every area of life. For example, in sickness, in the case of the centurion's servant, in the world of nature, in the stilling of the storm on the sea, in the whole world of satanic activity, in Jesus dealing with the Gadarene demoniac, in the realm of sin, where Jesus' authority to forgive sin is illustrated in the man whose friends brought him to Jesus. Now, last Sunday morning, we introduced ourselves to the theme through the centurion, who in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, comes to Jesus pleading for his servant. And when Jesus offers to come to where the servant is, the man holds up his hands and says, "There is no need for this. I understand exactly who you are. I myself am a man under authority. I say to this man, do this, and he does it. To another, do that, and he does it. To my servant, go, and he goes." And the deduction the man makes is that Jesus has been given authority in a totally different realm and dimension, but that he has authority as universally wherever his voice is heard. And we tried to learn four things about Jesus' authority last Sunday morning: that its origin is divine, its nature is absolute, there is no sense in which it is in any area to be defied or resisted. Its scope is universal, not only applying to a Jewish leper, but to a Gentile centurion, and throughout the whole sphere of human experience. And its vehicle is the word that Jesus speaks. That was, in some ways, as I say, an introduction to the whole theme. But this morning in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, we discover ourselves encountering a most remarkable evidence of Jesus' authority over what was, without question, the most appalling, agonizing affliction that could ever touch any human life. That was the disease of leprosy in the ancient world. And nowhere, for Jesus' contemporaries certainly, nowhere was the authority of Jesus more clearly illustrated than in the cleansing and restoring of this leprous man who came to him in verse 2 of chapter 8. Now, I think the very first thing I need to do is to say something to you about biblical leprosy, because it is an area that probably we don't fully appreciate or understand. Let me say a word to you about the nature of this disease, first of all. There is every likelihood that the word that is used in the Bible for leprosy is a word that covered many different skin diseases, including the one we know so well through people like Scott Murray, who is a surgeon specializing in leprosy. But it seems that the word covered other diseases besides what we would term today modern leprosy. Certainly the symptoms of it were horrendous. It produced ugly symptoms, distorting and destroying limbs and sensitivity, and one would have seen, as most of us would, pictures of the horrible effects and scourge of leprosy even in the faces of its victims. But that is the nature of it. The seriousness of it to the Jew was not simply that leprosy caused such physical ravages. It was rather that leprosy carried with it a stigma which meant that the sufferer had to leave the company of his people, get outside of the camp in which they lived. Thus, there were these little communities that you read about from time to time in the Old Testament of lepers outside the city wall. They were forced to cry, "Unclean, unclean," whenever anybody who was not leprous was liable to come near to them, because touching them involved the pollution that made the person who had touched them himself unclean. So they were isolated from the rest of the community. They were exiled from the temple. They could not come near either to God or to man. Now, the chapter before the one we read this morning, Leviticus 13, describes the ceremonial stigma that leprosy brought to someone. It really was a most horrendous judgment for somebody to listen and hear the pronunciation that they were suffering from this disease. Leviticus chapter 14 tells us what a leper had to do if by some means he had been cleansed or healed and then wanted to be restored to the people of God and to God himself. Although the rabbis used to say that the healing of a leper was more difficult than the resurrection of the dead. So you can see the plight that someone was in who suffered from it. Now, the symbolism of leprosy is the other thing that I need just to say a word to you about. The nature of it, the seriousness of it, had this religious element in it, which was the heart of it for the Jew. But the religious symbolism of leprosy has been a widespread conclusion that many people have drawn, that leprosy, as I can still remember somebody saying in the early days of my Christian life, when I went to a meeting, somebody was speaking about Naaman the leper, and he said, "Now, as you well know, leprosy stands for sin." Now, the equation of leprosy with sin, I am bound to tell you, is not a biblical equation. When the Bible is describing sin, the physical ailments it tends to employ far more than leprosy are the stiff neck, with which some of you may be familiar, the blind eye, or the hard heart. But you can easily see how the ancients saw in leprosy a picture of what sin did. And there is no question that in the prescription for its cleansing, there is a parallel to the Day of Atonement provision that God made for sin two chapters further on in Leviticus. And it is clear that that whole symbolism of defilement and cleansing was one that clearly fitted the whole idea of what sin did. It distorted and defiled. It isolated and put people out of the presence of God and alienated them from others. And it was a disease which was deadly, in that there was no apparent cure. Now, if this man's illness was an eloquent symbol of sin, his cleansing is an eloquent sign of Jesus' authority as we sing, to make the foulest clean. Let me point to you in the rest of our time to three areas where the authority of Jesus in the cleansing of this leper is made plain to us. First, briefly, in the conviction which the leper expressed. Do you notice how he expresses it in verse 2? A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, I wonder if you realize how difficult it was for that man to arrive at that conclusion. What an extraordinary thing it is that he is saying. As I was saying earlier, the rabbi spoke of the dimension of healing somebody from leprosy as the raising of the dead to life. Or do you remember when Naaman, probably the most famous man in the Bible who had leprosy, when he was sent to the king of Israel by the king of Assyria, when the letter that his king had written to the king of Israel was in the king of Israel's hand, he said, "What is this?" He smelt some trouble. He said, "Is he going to make war with me?" Because the letter said, "I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you so that you might cure him of his leprosy." He says, and here is the significant word of the king of Israel. He says, "Am I God that I should cure a man of leprosy?" Because he recognized this was something that belonged to such a sphere. The only hope of such a man was in the divine realm. Now here this leprous man stands before Jesus and expresses simply this conviction. "Lord," he says, "if you will, you can make me clean." Now he is bearing testimony to the absolute authority of Jesus Christ over even such a sphere as leprosy. And that testimony is so great that in a sense, if we had discovered that Jesus indeed had that authority, the raising of somebody like Lazarus would have seemed almost incidental to us. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, I have no doubt at all that Matthew is stressing for us here at the beginning of this record of a series of the miraculous works of Jesus. He is stressing for us through the conviction this leper expresses that Jesus already possessed all authority. That is why at the end of Matthew's gospel he says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And as it were, all he needs to do is to speak the word. And that same word, when he says, "I am willing, be clean," that is the word, you see, of the one who spoke out so many ages before into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and who called upon the heavens to come into being. It is the same voice that spoke, the Word who was at the creation of the world at the beginning, is the same God and Savior who speaks to this man. Now we dare not miss the truth that when that same Savior speaks into the depths of your need, whatever it may be this morning, as he looks into the inner areas of your life and calls his word of salvation. It is the Creator speaking again in new creation, and the authority of Jesus is illustrated here. Notice in the second place that that authority is revealed not just in the conviction the leper expressed, but in the cleansing which Jesus effected by his word. The centurion says to them, "I say to this man, go," and he goes. All he needs to do, the centurion had grasped by God's revelation, surely. All he needs to do is speak the word, and my servant will be cured. But here the thing that is so important is that the authority of Jesus extends to the worst defilement known to human beings. And Jesus says, "I will be clean," and immediately, notice, the man was clean. But he not only exercised it by the word he spoke, he also exercised it, do you notice, with compassion, with the touch that the man felt. We dare not miss that. Jesus, in verse 3, reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, he did not, of course, need to touch him to heal him. He did not touch the centurion's servant when he healed him, but the touch was something of amazing significance. It was of great significance to this man. Have you grasped that this is probably the first time a non-leprous person touched this man since he first had the disease? It was something nobody would have done. If you did it accidentally, you were defiled and you would be thrust out of the camp and away from the presence of God. The defilement was immediate. If you did it voluntarily, you would probably be recognized as being extraordinarily out of your mind. But Jesus does it deliberately. He reaches out and touches him. Now here is the authority of Jesus. What happens is not that Jesus is defiled. It's not only the first time that this man was touched. It's the first time that somebody touched a leper without being defiled. What happened was that the leper was cleansed. Now do you see the authority of Jesus? Under normal circumstances, you see, it's the disease that would have been the victor. And both would have gone away defiled. Under these circumstances, since it is the authority of Jesus that we are seeing expressed, Jesus was the victor. And the man went away clean. I think Jesus is here not just demonstrating the salvation that he has come to bring, that sin will no longer have the last word. It is Christ who will have the last word, and that is what is being demonstrated as he comes and breaks the power of cancelled sin in this man's life. But he is also demonstrating the method by which he will come and deal with our ultimate defilement. What he does in the symbol of this touch is, as it were, to embrace this man in his foulness, to declare that there is none too vile or loathsome for the Savior's grace. And he takes him and embraces him. Now that's what the Apostle Paul is saying when he tells us that Christ came down from heaven's highest glory. And he was made sin with our sin, yet himself being sinless, in order that he might bring us salvation, and we might cry, O sin, thou art vanquished. As stronger than thou hast entered thy palace, we fear thee not now. And my dear friends, when Jesus Christ comes and embraces us in all our defilement, it is to cleanse and heal and renew. That news went out into the ancient world with such glory when the Apostle Paul was able to write to the people at Corinth, the cesspool of the ancient world, and to say to them that the marks of sin and godlessness were this and this and this and this. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Isn't that wonderful? And the authority of Jesus over sin and sickness and defilement is seen in his cleansing. But it's also seen, finally, in the command Jesus gives to him subsequently. Do you notice in verse 4? Now this is why we read Leviticus chapter 14. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this of course was an elaborate form of ritual which marked the man's cleansing, which he was to go through in accordance with what Moses commanded. And it was really God who had commanded it, because he gave the command to Moses. You will notice that the point is not that the man is going to the priest to be cleansed. That's very important. He was going to the priest to be adjudged cleansed, to display to the priest that he was clean, not to ask the priest for cleansing. Jesus says to him, go to the priest and declare, show yourself to him and offer the gift Moses commanded. And he is thereby showing, as always, his absolute respect for the law. But there is a vital truth here which I think we need to grasp, and that is this. The law, the ceremonial law and all parts of the law, could declare a man clean or unclean. It could recognize and even perhaps expose the signs of cleanness or uncleanness. But the thing the law could not do was to make the man clean. He might come day after day after day, but the law could not cleanse him. It didn't have the power. Now, do you notice how here Jesus is coming to illustrate to them that he has an authority which the law does not have? What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, says Paul, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now, here is Jesus declaring to us that what the law could not do, Christ has done. And that's the testimony that the man bears to them. It's the testimony of the power and authority of Jesus Christ to make the man whole. Now I need to apply this a little before we finish this morning. There was no clearer evidence than this that the Messiah had come. You remember John the Baptist comes or sends his friends to Jesus and says, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? What are the signs of the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Tell them what is happening. The blind see, the lepers are cleansed." It was a sign of the Messiah. But my dear friends, it was a sign that what the law could not do, Christ has done. Now, there may be some of us here this morning who have spent a time, maybe a long time, maybe a lifetime, trying to find cleansing from the pollution of sin and deliverance from its guilt and the answer to its manifold evidences in our lives by seeking with our own effort to keep the law. But the law cannot bring the power to save you to any soul. And what Jesus is declaring in the testimony of the man is that he alone has that power. But here's the last thing. He not only has the power, he has the willingness. "I am willing," says Jesus. Now, there are many others who may not have spent so much of their time trying hard to please God, to do what they can in order to find through obedience to the law the cleansing that that man in symbolic form needed. I tell you, my dear friends, there are many of us who have felt we are far, far too defiled to come near to God. We have not done what this man did and cried out to him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me what the law cannot make me, cleansed and a new creature." And Jesus Christ, who is the same, thank God, is the same yesterday and today and forever, is here in this place this morning. And oh, what a thing if we were to go out from this church saying, "He touched me." Blessed be God, he touched me. And the embrace of his mercy as he grasped me to his heart in all my defilement has made me whole. Oh, what a Savior. None too vile or loathsome for such a Savior's grace. Let's pray together. Our dear and blessed Lord, we thank you for your mighty authority which you exercise this day through the word of your gospel. Oh, in your mercy come and grant that many, many of us may be able to go out into this world with all its sickness and defilement and say, "He touched me." Jesus Christ makes you whole. For his name's sake, Amen.